We're going to be in the book of Psalms again this morning. We're going to be starting out in Psalm 33. But what I'd like to do is just take you to the heart of the message and start there and then backtrack to Psalm 33 and pick up again. So we'll start out with what I consider to be the very heart of what I want to talk about this morning. And then we'll work our way there and get there and spend some time on that passage. And then when we finish, we'll come back to that passage again and finish up there. Because God is extending an extraordinary invitation to every heart here in this room this morning. I wouldn't want you to miss out on that. So, knowing that we're starting in Psalm 33, let's turn to Psalm 34 this morning. You know how I love to do that. And in particular, verse number 8. Now listen to this. This is the word of the Lord to you. And this is an invitation to each and every heart here today. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. That's going to be the heart of what we talk about this morning. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. We'll come back to that as we move through this passage, but hold that in mind because that's the core of everything I want to say this morning. We will be starting out in Psalm 33, verse number 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. This passage encourages us to rejoice in the Lord, to praise the Lord, to sing to Him, play skillfully with a shout of joy. And the Lord loves the praise of His children. I suppose that shouldn't come as any surprise, because if you have children or if you have grandchildren yourself, you know what their little voices mean to you. And those little voices are not always the best voices. Sometimes they're a little scratchy. Sometimes they're a little raggedy with some kind of infection or something that's going on. Sometimes their voices are changing as they get a little older. And sometimes these voices aren't all we wish they were. But you think about how you love to hear the voices of them little babies and grandbabies. You think what that means to you. Now you know how God feels about your voice. I'm glad that it says, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Because we want to do the best we can at the things that we do for the Lord. And so if you play a guitar for the Lord, or play a keyboard for the Lord, or sing for the Lord, you want to do it skillfully. You want to do it to the best of your ability. But I'm also glad that Scripture balances that with this idea, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Because that tells me that if I'm doing the best that I can and it ain't as good as the guy next to me, it don't matter none at all. Because my Father loves to hear my voice. And He loves to hear your voice too. So we praise the Lord. He loves to hear that praise. Verse 5 says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So when we look around at this world that we live in, this incredible earth that God has given us, and when we see how beautiful it is here, it ought to just lift our hearts up with songs of thanksgiving and praise to God. We are overtaken with the beauty He has created, and so we sing to Him. And to Him, that becomes a beautiful thing. Verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up storehouses. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now there might be some people who think, why should I praise the Lord? Because they're maybe in their thinking, no God at all. But when you think about it, that's an utterly ridiculous proposition. We see babies being born into the world on a regular basis, new children coming in, and we look and we say, it's been that way for a long time. There are children because there are parents, and there were parents because they were children, and there were parents before them. But you got to realize it all started somewhere. And although babies have been born into the world for a long time, God created the first man and the first woman. That's how the whole thing got started. And ever since that time, there have been babies. But God had to start it. And some folks like to look out into the universe and they think, all this just kind of brought itself together. Atoms exploded into existence and banged around and assembled themselves and put themselves into order. And now we have this beautiful world. And well, my experience, things like that don't happen. Nothing has never become something. My bank account bears witness to that. And things that tend to lay around don't tend to organize themselves. Any mom can tell you that you got to get on the kids, get them to clean the room. It just ain't going to organize itself. But all the beautiful things that we see in this world, all those things were made by God. There was the first generation of stars that exploded into being at the very word out of God's mouth. And those stars gave rise to other stars, and yes, stars have burst into being and they have died and faded, but it all had to start somewhere. And it started with a word from the mouth of God. He simply spoke and things came into existence. Imagine the power in that. Man, I can jump up and down and get red in the face and yell and visualize and do all kinds of things. Nothing happens till I put my shoulder to the wheel and make it happen. But God simply spoke and an entire universe came into being. Now, there are some folks who say, all right, granted, I'll give it to you. There's probably a God. Because we see all these things and we know these things had to be made. They couldn't have simply just happened. Things don't just happen. But there are some folks, and I guess the word that gets applied to them is the word deist. People who think that God made things, sure, but kind of like a clockmaker who made a beautiful clock and wound it up and set it on the shelf and then walked away and left it running by itself. And some folks think that God is a distant God, that he's not near to us. That he set all this into motion and one day we may have a chance to run into him again. But listen to what the psalmist writes here in verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Now, this is not written of a God who is distant, who simply put a universe together and set it running and then walked away and left it. This talks about a God who's intimately involved in our lives. It says here in verse 15, he fashions our hearts individually. The Bible tells us that God knits us together in the womb. You think about how amazing it is that two people come together, a man and woman unite, and out of the gene pool in both of their bodies come this infinite assortment of people that have come upon this planet. And all the ways that the genetics can combine to form all these people. And you realize that this is not accidental. There's someone guiding this. And God knits us together in the womb and he makes us a unique individual. But more than that, he fashions our hearts within us. See, many bodies, almost 7 billion of them in the world today, but we're all different. And each one of us is unique, and each one of us is a special individual person to God. And these unique hearts that make us who we are, God has fashioned these. God didn't simply knit your body together, but he knit your heart and your mind together as well. And God designed you to be the person that you are. Obviously, he's not finished. This is a work in progress. And there's a plan that he has for us, a finished version of us that he sees. But that is something that God has designed and made. And that is something that we are because he has made us this way. So as we look at this first Psalm, Psalm 33, we see that the world is an incredibly beautiful place. We see that God made it. He simply spoke and an entire universe sprang into existence. And then this God who is so vast and so big and seems so far beyond us comes into intimate contact with us and fashions us and makes us the unique people that we are. Psalm 34, verse 4 says this. I sought the Lord and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, a little phraseology there. The angel of the Lord, that's referring to not just any angel, but you know that many times in the Old Testament, the text refers to the angel of the Lord. Not just simply some angel that God has sent, but the angel of the Lord. And when you see those appearances of that angel, for example, the angel that met Joshua outside the walls of Jericho, that's called a theophany or a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus manifest on the earth before he was born into a human body as Jesus. So when you read that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear them, here's what it's saying. It says, Jesus has his hands on you. Now, it does say he has his hands on those who fear him. But think about this for a minute. If God knows that you're going to come to love him and trust in him one day, if he understands that that is the heart that he's created in you, and by his foreknowledge, he knows that you're going to come to him. Do you know that before you ever came to him, he had his hands on you to preserve you and to protect you so that you would come to that point in time where you could trust in him? Think of all the close calls you've had in your life. Think of all the things that have happened that could have taken you out like that. And most of them you're not even aware of. I've been involved in 3 major car accidents. I mean, it's in the past. If you want to loan me your car now, it's probably okay. But I've had 3 good horses shot out from under me. And one of them was a high-speed head-on collision that I should not have survived. The hand of the Lord was on me. Preserved me through all that wreckage and metal and noise and craziness. And that's not even to mention all the foolish experiences I had with drugs where I should never have come back from some of those experiences. But I'm here today because God put his hand on me. With his foreknowledge, he knew that one day I would come to his love. And so he put his hands on me and preserved me and kept me through all kinds of events and brought me to the place where I could taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's where we find ourselves now in the text. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. This is an invitation to your heart from God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're from Texas, I hope I don't offend you with this, but I just don't get football. I know that down in Texas, it's kind of like the national, it was really like a second religion. What are you? Well, I'm Baptist and I'm a Cowboy fan. You know, if you're from Texas, man, it's all about football. And I've never really gotten football. I'm missing some gene somewhere, something that gives guys an appreciation for this. One of the reasons that I don't get it is because if I was really into football, I'd want to play it. I want to get out there on the field, kick the ball around, throw the ball, tackle guys, get tackled by guys, break bones, arms, legs, noses. I want to go for the whole 9 yards, you know, all the stuff that football is. But I really don't get the game, and it's because, well, in part, if I like football, I'd want to play it. Think about it this way. If you're hungry, what do you want to do? You want to watch some guy sit down and eat a piece of pie? Or do you want to eat the pie yourself? I mean, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm off. Yeah, I am off somehow. But maybe I'm off in this. If I'm hungry, I want to eat the pie. I don't want to watch you eat it. I'd be glad to share a piece with you, but I'd want us both to eat the pie. And I want to experience things for myself. And it's just the way God made me. I want to be in the mix. I want to be in on it. I want to eat it myself. Part of the Western culture that we live in has to do with technology. And technology comes out of a belief in God. Believe it or not, a lot of scientists today claim to be atheists. But do you realize the first generations of scientists in this world were all believers? You think of the Isaac Newtons, the Galileo Galileis, the Leonardo da Vincis. You think of all those characters. They all started examining the world because they had a belief that there was a God who created the world. And he was a God of order and not chaos. And therefore, if we would look at the world, we would expect to see that things were ordered a certain way. That it wasn't just chaotic, but that if we looked, we would see regularity and principles and laws and order. And so they began to examine the world and they found, what do you know, there's principles on which the world is founded. And that was the beginning of the scientific method. That's why you were able to set your alarm ahead last night or forget and hear the alarm go off this morning. Technology, it's a belief that there's order in the universe, and if you look, you can see it. Somebody gave me a book one time on George Washington Carver, letters he'd written, and it kind of revealed the man's heart. And if you remember George Washington Carver, you remember he had a lot to do with peanuts. And he believed that God was a God of order. And he thought that if I pray to God every time I go into the lab and work with peanuts and say, God, show me another use for this thing, he'll show me something and I'll be able to discover it. And what do you know? That guy came up with more uses for peanuts than you can imagine. A simple little thing like that turned into an important crop because one man believed there was order in the universe and he began to pursue that order and he found out all kinds of things that became very useful to the rest of us. The invitation is taste and see. David's heart cried out and he said, I sought the Lord and he heard me. And David's belief was that if he searched for God, he would find him. Now here's the invitation that God extends to you through David's writings. Taste and see. Experience it for yourself that the Lord is good. Don't take my word for it. Don't say, well, that guy's got some kind of relationship with God going. Good for him. Don't take my word for it. You check this out for yourself and you see if God isn't good. If he hasn't given us a wonderful planet to live on. And there's nothing like this planet we live on. You walk outside on a beautiful day like this and you feel the warmth of your sun on your face. You can't go down to the tanning salon and buy that. And you can go down to the best sports arena around, reach down and feel the astroturf and see how green it is and all. But it's nothing like laying on your back in newly mown grass, feeling the smell of that grass come up around you. You can't buy that. You can't make that. That's a gift from God to you, whether you love him or not. He lets you walk around on his world and breathe his air and enjoy his sunshine and smell that fresh grass. This is a beautiful world we have. It was a gift to us from God. Proves he exists. And now further than that, not content with simply having us sample his goodness through his creation, he says, you come to me directly and you experience my goodness in your heart for yourself. God doesn't want you to hear about his goodness. He doesn't want you to see about it in other people's lives. He wants you to know his goodness personally, you and him together in a relationship. And so he says, taste, see, the Lord is good. Check me out on this. Search me out. See if it's not so. This is an invitation to each and every one of us today. I've heard of people who began to suspect that there was a God, but they weren't quite sure. And I've heard many times that people have prayed a prayer, something like this. God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And I've seen people have that prayer answered. I've seen God come into someone's life simply because they opened the door and said, if this is possible, God, if this could be true, come into me. And I've seen God answer it and step into a person's life. And I've seen people filled with joy, not experiencing just the beauty of the creation, but now the beauty of the Creator in their hearts. And I've seen God answer that prayer. So before we're done today, we're going to give you a chance to respond to that invitation and just check out God for yourself. That's an invitation to unbelievers to come, and it's an invitation to believers to come closer than they've ever come before. Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Psalm 35, verse number 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. And when you come into that kind of a relationship with a creator, That kind of intimacy where you're experiencing His beauty personally for yourself. He continues that work of encamping around you, of defending you. And He'll defend you if you let Him. And that's one of the marvelous things about knowing God for yourself, is that God becomes your defense. He becomes your tower, your refuge. Have you ever had somebody say anything unkind about you? Maybe they know you. And so they point out some character trait in you, or some failing, some area where you let someone down, or let yourself down, or let God down. And they kind of point the finger at you, and they say, "Ah, oh, look at there, there's a Christian right there. That's the way Christians are." You ever had that happen to you? And it's not always by people in the world, is it? Sometimes the first person to shoot a wounded Christian is another Christian. You think about the times we've seen those guys on TV with those big popular ministries. We see them go and take a fall. Man, the Christian community is all over them. And you could spend the rest of your life defending yourself against things that people say, against things that people do. In fact, that's one of the enemy's tactics, to bring charges against you, to bring little brush fires into your life, to keep you so busy putting out the fires, you got no time to serve God. There's a much better way of handling your life. And that is to realize that there is a God who wants to be intimate with you, close to you, and He actually wants to take up your defense for you. He is an advocate for us, the Bible says. Isn't that what they call lawyers over in England, advocates? He's your defense. And I found one of the best ways to handle little brush fires that come up and things that people say and fingers that get pointed at you. I found the best thing to do with them is if there's no substance to the charge, just ignore it. Just put it aside. Don't waste any more time on it. And I found that God has been faithful at defending me against those kind of things. So all the little things, all the ordinary things that come into your life, all the little problems, God says, if you'll let me in, I'll defend you. You don't have to worry about that nonsense. I'll take care of it. You can just stay busy serving me and loving me, and I'll handle all the petty stuff for you. But sometimes it's not petty stuff. Sometimes the things that come into our lives are big things. And look now at verse number 9. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like You? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. And he talks about being delivered from someone who is too strong for him. And sure, there's plenty of things that come into our lives that are small things. Plenty of little minor inconveniences and irritations. Plenty of things that we can give to the Lord and let Him handle. But if you notice that life has some big things in it too, and by big, I mean they're way too big for you. You know, last week, John was sharing with us about going through financial troubles. And he said there are times when you think you're so smart. You've got it figured out. You know how the world works. You know the ins and outs of the system. You know how to get in there and work it and manipulate it and make the system work for you. And you think you got it all sussed. You think, I got it figured, man. Money's not going to be a problem for me. And then the economy melts down. Then some guy makes a land grant claim that freezes all the real estate transactions on about 40,000 acres of land. And suddenly you realize, no matter what I do, I can't change this. And it's too strong for you. It's too big for you. Report comes back from the doctor. It's not what you want to hear. That's too big for you. Somebody you care about, gone. Illness, injury, traffic accident, who knows? But they're just gone. There was a place in your life where there was fellowship. Now there's loneliness. There's a hole there. And if you could, if it would do any good, you would walk into the throne room of God and you would get into His face and you would scream and you would shout and you would pound tables and do anything to change it and bring that person back. And nothing you can do works. They're gone. That's it. And there's times where there's things that come into our lives that are too strong for us. They're too big. I can't handle them. I don't have the resources. I don't have the power. But it says here, God delivers the poor from him who's too strong for him. And so this God who is not distant, but who who is close to us and who is personal with us and desires to come into our lives, this God puts his hands on us and protects us and preserves us. He walks through the valley of the shadow of death with us. That's why there's no fear in it, because I know who's at my side. He's bigger than death. He's conquered it. He rose from the grave. When you come to someone like that, when you begin to realize that God is real and he's there, and you can come to him as a person, you can come to him as he is known, as Jesus Christ, when you realize that God the Son loves you and cares for you and wants to be in your life, wants to be a part of your life, wants to be involved in the things you're going through, man, that just fills your heart with praise. That's the first thing that happens. And in verse 27, it says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continuously, 'Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. My tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long.'" And David says, when you know a God like this, when you have someone like this in your life dealing with you, one-on-one basis, he says, you'll wake up in the morning and you'll praise him. And you'll just, first thought in your mind can be, "Good morning, Father. New day. Thank you, God." And as you go through that day and you hit good points and bad points and tough points and points that are too big for you, he'll be with you, by your side, his hands on your life, and you can say, "Thank you, God, for being with me. That was the hardest thing that ever came down the road, and you just took me through that. Thank you, God, for that." And you can lay down at night and say, "God, thank you for the day. What a beautiful day you've given me. You were faithful all the way. You carried me through." You can even wake up in the middle of the night, not even know why you woke up, but the Lord just loved you so much. He just wanted to spend some time with you. And maybe in the day you were too busy. So 2 o'clock in the morning, your eyelids just go poing, and that's it. You're awake, man. And there ain't no going back to sleep. And suddenly the Lord just comes and he's with you. And he fills your heart with beauty. He fills your mind with pictures of things he wants you to understand and things he wants to do with you. And he gentles you, meets you in those night seasons. And then the alarm goes off and you get up and you only had a few hours of sleep. And it doesn't matter. Your God's so good that he makes those few hours cover the whole night and the whole day. And you go through your day just praising him. And this is what it means to know God and to have him in your life. This is what it's about. Psalm 36, verse 7 says this: "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of light, and in your light we see the light." You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Every now and then I'll look up a word and not know why. And I looked up the word pleasures. You know what word it is in the Hebrew? Same word that we have in the book of Genesis for Eden. You give them to drink from Eden. Isn't that sweet? God created a beautiful world, but we messed it up. We sinned in the garden and changed it. Now the world's very different. And sometimes I hear people say things like, "How can you believe in a God that's good with what's going on in Japan? How can you believe that God loves people when all those people are suffering and dying over there?" And they, you know what they refer to those as? They call those acts of God. That's no act of God. That's an act of man. We did that. We messed up the world he gave us. Now because of that, we have earthquakes, and floods, and tsunamis, and garbage and disasters. Those are acts of man. But God's desire is to restore things and bring them back to that beautiful original creation. And it says he gives us to drink from rivers of pleasure, from rivers of Eden. And his desire is to take our hearts and restore them and one day restore this world and put it back the way it was. He says, "With you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." And of course, Jesus is the light of the world. And when God shines his light into our lives, Then suddenly we can see for the first time. We can see that there is a God. We can see who this God is. We can see how desperately, how dearly He loves us and how much He wants to call us into that love. We get it for the first time. We can see it because He shines His light in our lives. Psalm 37, verse number 4 reads this way. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Oh boy, isn't that a good one? Because you mean if I delight myself in the Lord, if I just hang out with God a little bit, give Him a little time, you know, He's going to give me all the things I want? Hoo-hoo. Could I pray up a storm over something like this? Except that's not what it means. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. See, God wants you to go way beyond believing that there is a God. He wants you to come to Him personally and know Him. And as you get to know Him, you're going to find out that as beautiful as His creation is, it's nothing compared to God. God is beautiful. And when you come to Him, you find that suddenly this is all you want. This is what you've been looking for your whole life. Meaning in your life. Love in your life. Someone close to you. Someone who cares for you. Someone who can actually meet your needs. And suddenly, you're delighted with this. This goes way beyond just knowing God. This is falling in love with God and loving Him more than you've ever loved anybody else in your entire life. And when you do that, He gives you the desires of your heart. That means He takes those old desires out. And He takes brand new desires and puts them in. You might never have wanted to spend time with God. But once you get to know Him, suddenly the whole desire of your heart will be to sit at His feet. To hear His voice speak. Suddenly there will be nothing that compares with just spending time. And I don't know how else to put it. Hanging with God. Chilling with God, man. I mean, the greatest times that I have are when I close my Bible and when I stop praying and when I just put it all aside and I go outside and I walk through God's trees, under God's stars, and I spend time with Him. And my God comes and bees with me. I know that ain't good English, but I'm sorry. There it is. God bees with me, man. And that delights me. And suddenly, all the things that I've wanted to be, they start happening in my life. How many times have I broken New Year's resolutions? How many self-help books or programs have I studied and bought and brought into my life and thought, this will make the difference? Threw them all in the garbage can. None of them changed me. But now suddenly, when you come to God, you spend time with Him. And I don't know if you've seen it, but when people are married, they start acting a lot like each other, don't they? They finish each other's sentences. And you see one and you see the other, Charlie and Shirley. It's just the way it is. There ain't no Charlie. It's Charlie and Shirley. It's the two of them. And I guess they've become a lot alike. And Charlie, that's good for you. Shirley, we'll pray for you. But you begin becoming like the people you love and care for. And you begin becoming like the people you hang out with. And if you're hanging with God, if you're delighting yourself in Him, if you're in love with Him, suddenly your heart begins to change. It becomes more like Him. It becomes more like Jesus. And I can't think of a better heart to walk around with beating inside of me than the heart of Jesus. And He gives you the desires of your heart. How to get there? That would be the question. It all sounds good. What do I got to do? Well, the answer is in verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. And I suppose a lot of people spend a lot of time fretting about how to get right with God. What do I got to do? What does He want from me? What's required of me to be right with God? And here His word comes back to us, says, man, don't fret. It's all been done. Don't fret. It only brings harm. This will be my last Sunday with you for just a short spell. 2 or 3 weeks, I'll be gone to that cancer center, get some more radiation treatments. I've been living with cancer in my body for over 10 years now. When Diane and I began to pray and seek the Lord over this issue, the words that we wanted to hear in response were, "Don't fret, son, you're healed." The words we heard were, "Don't fret." Now, I don't know what that means other than this. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't stress out. Don't strain. And you know, how many times have you seen somebody with a health problem and it eats them alive? Just the knowledge of the problem. It's not the disease that's killing them. It's what's in their head that's killing them. And doctors will tell you that attitude is so important when you go into something like this. They'll tell you keeping a good attitude and a good spirit keep you alive a lot longer. And some people have a certain amount of days. Well, everybody has a certain amount of days left. It doesn't matter if the doctor's told you anything or not. But you got a certain amount of days left in your life. And what happens if you worry about them? What happens if some doctor comes and says, "Here's the number"? Of course, he don't know because there ain't no expiration date stamped on the bottom of your foot. He's guessing, and he don't know, but God does. But suppose you get that kind of news, and then suppose you begin to fret. What happens to the time you have left? It evaporates. It's gone. You spend it worrying. Diane and I made a commitment to the Lord. We said, "All right, Lord, we know you're the Lord who heals. You know that's what we're asking for. But your word to us was, don't fret." And so we have spent years now not fretting. How's that worked out, sweetheart?
Pretty good.
Pretty good. You know, you hear that word cancer, and everybody, their face goes pale, their knees start knocking together. I have spent the last 10 years having the best time of my life. My 50s were the best decade I ever lived through. And there's been some problems in there. There's been some things that were too big for me. Best decade of my life. I'm in my 60s now. I can't wait for my 70s. This is going to be so good. With God, it gets better every single year. And His word to us is just, don't fret. Rest. Wait patiently on Him. And that's exactly what Jesus said to us. This mirrors the words of Jesus so perfectly. Because He talked to people who were fretting about being right with God and fretting about the things in their lives. And they were working, they were straining, they were wearing themselves to a frazzle trying to get right with God and keep the law. And He said, "Come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Everyone who came to Jesus, everyone who came to God through Him, suddenly the burden and the weight and the guilt and the shame fell away. Suddenly they were forgiven and clean. And suddenly every single one of them could just fall back into the arms of Jesus and just rest and say, "You have done it all. It is indeed finished." Nothing for me to add, but just to rest at your feet. Trust in You and fall in love with You. That's the entire thing. That's all it takes. And that brings you to a place of contentment. Verse 16. "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." And it says that the little that the righteous has, better than all the other things in the world. And that talks about being content. Now, I got to confess to you, when I first heard about contentment, I was not big on the concept. Because I thought, if I'm content, I'm never going to get anywhere. You know, if I'm content and I just park it somewhere and go, "Oh, yeah, this is good right here, man." Nothing's going to happen. Because in this world, you got to put the shoulder to the wheel, the nose to the grindstone. You got to work and strain and make things happen. I thought, if I'm content, I'll never get anywhere in life. And then I realized how wrong I was. I misunderstood God completely. Because contentment doesn't mean that you don't work. It just means you don't work to be happy. Because you're already happy. Content people work. Content people advance themselves. Content people lay up treasures for their children and their families. Content people do all those things. But they don't have to get there to be happy. They're happy now because God's in their life. And content people work pretty hard sometimes. The key is they're happy right where they are right now. And there's nothing you can add to make them more happy. Even though they're going to do all the right things, even though they're going to provide for family and children and everything else, they're happy where they are right now. And if they never had another day of life, they'd be totally content.
And if they never added another dollar to the pile, they'd be totally content. If the only way for you to be happy is to get more, you'll never be happy because no matter where you go, there's always more. The only hope of happiness is being content. And I know that we try to get these things right. I know that we try to do these things. We try to rest and we fail. I know that we try to be content and we blow it. And by and large, following Jesus is kind of one step forward and one step back, sometimes it feels like. But the Lord even knew that, and so He inspired David to write these words. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. And here's God's promise to you. He says, I know your heart. I fashioned it inside of you. I know you're going to let me down. He tried to tell that to Peter, didn't he? Peter, trust me, son, you're going to deny me. Lord, I'll never deny you. Peter, just listen to me, boy, you're going to deny me. The sooner you get comfortable with that, the sooner we can work on some other things. And the Lord knows you're going to fail Him. Here's His promise to you. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. He says, I know you're going to fall. But when you fall, because I'm there, because you invited me, I'm going to pick you up. I'm not going to let you stay down. I'm going to be by your side. And if you fall down, I'll be picking you up and dusting you off. And we'll be trying it again with me at your side. And I will never give up on you. And I will never throw you away, though people in the world do. I will be with you forever. And I will be with you until the day when you don't fall anymore, when I present you faultless before my Father's throne. And I'll be standing at your side that day too. And he says, don't worry, you're going to make it. Because I'm with you. Because you invited me to come in. Now I said I'd take you back to where we started. And that's where we are now. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. And I said that this works two ways. If you have not come to this place in your life yet, maybe, I don't know, maybe you never believed in a God. And then you began to think about it one day and you realized, it's true, all this couldn't have come from nowhere. Something don't come from nothing, man. Somebody had to make this. And you begin to suspect there's a God, but maybe then you're in that camp that says, God is too big. He's too far out there. He's too vast. He can't be interested in me. But then you hear that He fashioned your heart, and you hear that His hand is upon you as an individual, as a person. And you begin to suspect that maybe this God might be interested in you. And you're absolutely right. He is extraordinarily interested in you. He died for you, and He rose from the dead for you. And if this is the first time you've ever really considered that, then I want you to hear the invitation of the Lord to you today. Taste and see the Lord is good. If you have even the smallest part of your mind that says, maybe this is true, then you invite Jesus to come in. You say, prove yourself to me, God. Show yourself to me that you're real. And what God says to you is, taste. Try me on this. And you'll see that I'm good. I'll be with you. I'll change your heart. I'll fill you. Give you pleasures. You fall down, I'll pick you up. And I'll bring you to the end faithfully. But then there's the other side of this as well. And that is that so many Christians don't live in that. So many people have come to God and have trusted in Jesus Christ and made Him Lord. And then you pick your burden back up again. You begin to think, it's thanks for saving me, Jesus, but now I've got to be a Christian. I've got to figure this thing out. And man, I'm failing. I'm letting God down. There's got to be something I can do. Got to be some way to change me. Got to be something I can offer to God to get this process going and get it done. And good news for you. You couldn't save yourself. Jesus had to do it. Now the good news is you can't be a Christian either. Jesus has to do it in you and through you. And if you've been beating yourself up and wearing yourself out trying to be a Christian, give it up, man. Do yourself a great, big, fat, hairy favor. Give it up. And just rest in Jesus. Just fall back in the arms of God. Let Him carry you. Christianity ain't no crutch, in spite of what some people think. It's a stretcher. You get laid out, man, God carries you. And so I just want to, we got just a couple of minutes here at the end. I just want to, this is an invitation. It's to you. It's from God. It's not from me. You know, you see some character standing behind a pulpit saying some words, and you think the guy gave an invitation. No, I didn't. God gave the invitation. I'm the messenger boy. I'm the waiter. It's on the plate. The chef cooked it up. I'm just delivering it. But if you're hearing this and you're thinking, man, I want that kind of a God in my life, then God's inviting you to come right now. He's inviting you to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. And come to Him. Ask Him to come in. He'll change your entire existence like that. In a moment, you'll be transformed. But the other side of this thing is for those of us who are Christians, who continually pick up, we drop our burden at the foot of the cross. We thank God, we pick it up and walk away. And we try to be a Christian, and we wear ourselves out, and we grind ourselves down. And we get so tired of this. And the other part of this is for us as well. Because if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and you're not experiencing His rest, you're not doing this right. And Christianity is not supposed to be a grunt, man. It's not supposed to kill you. Well, it does. But then it brings you back to life. And Christianity is supposed to be a joy. Following Jesus is supposed to be a blast, man. Even in the hard times. And so I just want to put this out to you. God is making an invitation to those who've never come and to those who've come but need to come a little closer now. And He just says, taste and see that I am good. You will see it if you come. Who's ready for something like that? Who'd like to have that? God bless you guys. Anybody need Jesus to be their God? Come into their life. Anybody need to be saved from their sins? Anybody need the door to heaven to swing open, light to come out and pour on your life? Anybody need that? Because God will give it to you right now. He says, you come and taste. You see, I'm good. I'll do it. And anybody that just wants to get even closer. I've been close. I've known God. But I'm just not doing this thing right. I'm beating myself up on this thing. I'm so tired. I just want the rest, Jesus. I just want you to carry me. Anybody need that? God bless you too. Know this. Know that God made you an invitation. And He said, you taste, and you will see that I'm good. Know that same God that you guys have loved for so long, I know you have, just know that same God just said, come even closer. And there's so much I've done for you. There's so much more I want to do for you now. Just know that God just comes to you, and the hands of Jesus upon people were always healing hands, always hands of compassion. And as you open your heart and as you cry out and as you say, come to me, God, come in and show me, God just puts His hands on you and He camps all around you. And He just loves you. And He will preserve you and He will defend you and He will protect you and He will bring you in. He loves you so much. And all you need to access that is just say, all right, Lord, prove yourself to me now. Just let me taste. Let me see how good you are. The minute you asked for that, it was yours. Before you even put your hand up, God saw your heart. And it was already poured out on you. And so now in these coming days, just expect great things. Just expect a sense of rest and peace in your life you haven't had before. You asked God for it. You will receive it. And just expect that suddenly following Jesus is going to get easier. It's not going to be as hard. You're not going to beat yourself up as much as you did before. You're going to find out that somebody is carrying you with His strength, not your strength, because things are too big for you. You'll see that. Because God's promise to you was, you taste, you see that I'm good. And now those things are yours. And those things belong to anybody who says, Lord Jesus, come and show yourself to me. Let me see how good you are. Let me taste. And I want to see for myself. I don't want to hear about it from some preacher. I want to see for myself that you are good. And the minute that you ask, you receive just like that. It's yours because God is good. Father in heaven, we just thank you today so much. Thank you for simple words. How could someone wrap up so much power and truth in simple words? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And yet you've done it. Your love and your power and your compassion are wrapped up in simplicity, and they're all presented to us in the form of a person, Jesus Christ. And for those who have asked today, you have come closer than you have ever been, and they're going to taste goodness like they've never tasted it before. Thank you, God. Thank you so much. Lord, I stand with my three sisters who have asked for this thing, and I say, God, show your goodness to me. Let me see in ways I've never imagined possible how good you are. Let me be carried by you like I've never been carried. Let your strength be my strength. Come in, Jesus, closer than you've ever been. Draw me closer than I ever imagined I could come. Pour your goodness out on us. This we believe. This we ask. This we receive in Jesus' name.